And we know this first family to be Adam, Eve, and what is now their two sons. And what I want us to do is take a quick look at this first family as presented here in Genesis chapter 4. Go with me again to verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." All right? This phrase, "Adam knew Eve," is a reference to the physical relationship. I think that's extremely important, those of you particularly who are new students of the Bible, new Christians, trying to figure out all of the language that is wrapped up here. Because on the outside, you might say, well, of course Adam knew who his wife was. But it's actually so much more deeper than that. And anytime you see the word "knew" here, the word "know," it's actually the Hebrew word yada. And it's somewhat of a euphemism for the physical sexual relationship. And you're going to see this many, many times throughout the Old Testament. You'll see it 3 times, even in chapter 4. Verse 1, you see Adam knew Eve, his wife, in the physical sense. Go down to verse 17. Cain knew his wife. There it is again, the term yada in the physical sense. You see it again in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. So I think that's important just to highlight and mention for those of you who are new Bible students that you understand the language. He wasn't giving us what is the obvious, that Adam knew who his wife was. He's talking about in that physical marital relationship, Adam and Eve knew one another. They came together in this physical intimacy. And as a result, verse 1 says that Eve conceived and gave birth to her firstborn son, which we identify here as Cain. Now, Eve's response is interesting to me, because her response to giving birth to her first child was, look at it in verse 1, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, in one sense here, it had to be like any of us who experience our first child, that there had to be joy here. There had to be excitement over the birth of a child. I have gotten a child. I have gotten a baby. I've gotten a man from the Lord. So in one sense, we see this natural reaction of any mother who brings their first child in the world. By the second and third one, it's like, oh, I got a baby. But the first one is, I've gotten a child, right? I've gotten a man from the Lord. I think there's another sense here, okay? In another sense, I think it might have very well been a reflection of a particular promise. And if you're thinking with me and you were here last Sunday night, you might get a little hint as to what this particular promise was. The promise was from God, and it was made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Go back and look at it one more time. God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," here it is, "and her seed." So I think in one sense here, Eve's very excited. She's very thrilled that she's got a child. I think in the other sense here, that Eve might have quite possibly, I can't prove it, but quite possibly Eve might have thought to herself, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this it? I mean, after all, they've sinned, they've fallen in the garden. God comes to them and says, the good news is I'm going to give you grace. Satan's going to be defeated. Here's how he's going to be defeated. He's going to be defeated through your seed, Eve. And just perhaps, maybe for those first few moments that Cain came in the world and she's holding him and feeding him and all he can do is look so innocent there. Maybe for those, maybe even the first few weeks, maybe even the first few months, she thought, could this very well be the promise of Genesis chapter 3? Well, maybe. Maybe not. But if she did think that this was the promise of Genesis chapter 3, a few temper tantrums later, she would soon figure out, Cain's not the one. This is not the guy, all right? This is not the promise of my seed. Maybe my grandkids, all right? Maybe the next one, but Cain is certainly not the one. Whatever her belief was in that moment, whether it was just pure joy alone that she got a child, or whether she thought that possibly this was the answer to the redeeming of the world's sin, whatever her belief, it is one thing for certain. She is renewing her joy in the Lord. She's renewing her joy in the Lord because she said, I got a man from God. God has given me a blessing. God has given me a child. Then, when you continue to read here and you come to verse number 2, that news comes to Cain that every only child is saddened to hear. How many of you are only children? Raise your hand. All right, you've never heard this sad news before. How many of you, the oldest of your siblings, raise your hand. All of you have heard this and it's terrible. Here's the news. You're going to have a brother. All right, that's the news. I was the only one for a while, right? I got everything. Everything was good. And now all of a sudden, you come to verse 2. Cain, you're going to have a brother. Verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel. Now, we know where the emphasis of the story lies by the mere use of the phrase, his brother. You notice that? Abel is not singled out, isolated as his own. In fact, the language of the Bible again puts the emphasis on Cain. Look at it again, verse 2. And she again bare his brother. His brother. So we understand where the emphasis of this whole story lies. The emphasis is on Cain, the murderer. But for now, we're learning the place of both Cain and Abel in the first family. And go on, keep reading there in verse number 2. Abel was a shepherd, keeper of the flock. Cain was a farmer, tiller of the ground. Obviously, they're two noble professions that require hard work from anyone who fulfills their role. Some people, and you might read this in books or commentaries every once in a while, some people want to pin these two occupations against each other as if there's some deeper meaning here, like Abel's the good one and he's the faithful one. He was the shepherd. And then you've got Cain, the murderer, the farmer, the worker of the ground, as if these occupations had a deeper meaning. Please understand me. There is no deeper meaning in these occupations for what they are. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. There's nothing more to that than these were just the occupations of the two personalities that existed between the brothers, all right? So this is where we come to the first lesson of the family. And it's a lesson on approaching God. In essence, Abel's approach was acceptable, as we see here, but Cain's approach to God was seriously flawed. And some might ask, was this by chance or did they know how to approach God? I mean, consider some things here for just a moment. Verse 3 says, in the process of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought it. Abel and his offering. The Lord had respect to that, verse 4. Verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And so there's obvious this question. Well, understand God's rejecting Cain, but did he know? Did he know that what he was doing was wrong? Or God's obviously rejecting Abel, but did he just get it right by accident? Or did he intentionally have knowledge? Was he conscientious about what he was doing? And I think that's a valid question. But I think you have to consider the first phrase of verse number 3. Look at it very carefully. The Bible says, and in the process of time, it came to pass. Okay, think about that. Over time, that means she didn't just give birth to these boys and in week number 2, they're bringing sacrifices to God, all right? That means there's a great deal of time that existed between their coming into the world and now what seems to be this decision of an adult to bring sacrifices and worship to God. And we get that hint by the mere phrase, in the process of time, it came to pass. I think it identifies for us clearly that a great deal of time has passed since the two boys were born. and it's of my personal opinion, just due to the nature of the story here, that the brothers were of young adulthood, what we would refer to as college age. For one reason is because right after the murder, God banishes his Cain and sends him on his own to his own land. He couldn't have been a young boy for that to occur. He had to have some age to him, some age of responsibility. And then immediately he gets involved in this relationship and has children of his own. And so to me, just due to the flow of the story, it's obvious here that these are not necessarily a junior age kids, maybe not even teenagers. I think more or less maybe college age, young adulthood. And at this point in their life, many things have occurred. Think about it. The impressionable years of adolescence have now come and gone. In other words, they're now coming to their own conclusions about God. No doubt Adam and Eve have taught them, but this offering here, I'm sure this is not the first time, but the one that's recorded here, this sacrifice, this offering is a reflection of Abel and Cain coming to their own conclusions as a single young adult man who may be now for the first time on their own. And I think there's something to be said here. Because I believe a person's spiritual character will manifest itself immediately upon adulthood. It's easy for our children to pretend to be something when they're living in their home. I'm not saying every child pretends that. But you know what you're supposed to do. Mom and dad, you've laid out the law, so to speak. You make them come to church, right? Well, there's going to come a time you can't make them anymore. You elbow them when they're not singing in church. And some of you may still do that with your young adult children, but there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to do that anymore. You get on to them if they haven't brought their Bibles. I just had to discipline my son last week because he defied one of his teachers in the kids choir on Wednesday night. And I just don't like that. I think you ought to respect your elders and your teachers. And so my kids understand if you disrespect any one of the adults in our church, you're going to get disciplined for it. But guess what? There's going to come a day where they might disrespect one of you and I have no control over that. It's easy to fit a mold when you're a child or a teenager, but when you become that young adult and you're kind of out on your own, you're coming to your own conclusions, that's when the true identity of who you are begins to manifest itself. And how many parents are sitting here like me right now thinking, oh, that's a scary thing to have to look forward to? Sure it is. Sure it is. I don't want you to misjudge what's happening here. This is not two young boys. I don't even think this is two teenagers. I think for the first time, these are two young adults who are coming to their own conclusions about how they're going to worship God. And so the impressionable years of their adolescence have come and gone. So let's get back to the question for just a moment. Did they know? Well, let me just put a thought out here. I think that the parents of Adam and, or excuse me, who are they? Cain and Abel, all right? I think those parents, now just think logically for me for a moment. They were most likely the two greatest evangelists who've ever lived. I mean, let's just think about it. Who better understood what it meant to be lost than Adam and Eve? Because Adam and Eve had something you and I have never had before. They were perfect once. There was a time in their life they didn't know what sin was. They knew the joys and the blessings of being on the other side of sin. And now, because of their own decisions and their own falling short of the glory of God, they've been able to taste both sides. They've gone through this disciplined measure of sinning, its consequences. And I think from that fact alone, that Adam and Eve most likely spoke of the garden of perfection to their boys many, many times. Maybe even on a daily basis. Maybe as Cain and Abel were growing up, boys, let me tell you what it was like just beyond those cherubim. Do you think Cain and Abel ever saw the cherubim? Absolutely, I believe they did. Hey, think about it even in the lives of your own kids. There are times when Kathleen and I got married in Raleigh, and when I was working as an evangelist and teaching at a Bible college, we lived in Raleigh for 4 years before we came here. Thank the Lord. I love Charlotte so much better than I love Raleigh. But there's times where we'll go back to Raleigh occasionally, and we'll take our kids to that little tiny 200 square foot home that we lived in over in Wendell, North Carolina. And we'll show our kids, this is where it all began, right here. And then we'll ride down the road to Knightdale, North Carolina. And we'll show them the first house that we bought together as a couple. And we're telling this. You know what it's like. Every time I go to West Virginia with my dad, we go on some kind of Blankenship historical tour, all right? Everything there is to know about my dad's child. You better believe that Adam and Eve took Cain and Abel right to the very spot of the entrance of that garden where they could see the cherubim for themselves and say, Cain, Abel, I want to tell you why they're there. I want you to know why we can't go in. It's mom and dad's fault. We had it made. God made everything beautiful, perfect. Your dad was in charge of all the animals. I was in charge of your dad. It was lovely. And then one day I was near the tree that God told me not to go, and we walked with God every day. We had fellowship with him. We loved the time together. But boys, something bad happened. We turned against God. We disobeyed him. And sin has consequences, Cain. Sin has consequences, Abel. And the consequences is now you and I, we got to live out here. We can't live in there. Now, don't you believe those conversations happened regularly? I believe they did. Nobody has ever lived on the face of this earth that knew better the nature of sin and the love of God than Adam and Eve. In one sense, they might have well been the perfect parents. Which is a little insight to the third lesson that we'll learn a couple weeks from now. Some of you discouraged because maybe one's an Abel, one's a Cain. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Because even to the best of those who teach their children the things of God, some point all of them are going to have to bring their own sacrifice to the Lord. And as fearful as the thought may be, it's the reality. And I think by this time, the brothers were fully aware of God's command of the offering, though this is the first recorded offering in the Bible. It by no means suggests that it was the first occasion of a sacrificial offering. And so this whole thing, approaching God, it's about worship. It's about coming to God. It speaks to us about the need to follow God's specific instructions when we approach him. In other words, we cannot come to God just any way we want to come to God. That's the problem with the modern churches that exist in our city, our state, and our world today. Come to God any way you want to come to God. No. You can't go to God any kind you want. That's why we have the multifaceted religions of the world. Now, if you want to go through the Islamic way, the Catholic way, or the Baptist way, just go to God any way you want. You can't do that. You can't approach God just any way you desire. We can only approach him on the basis of his terms. His terms. And what we learn here is that both of these young men approached God. A reminder that deep down inside, every human soul wants to approach God. But the question is, are you going to approach him on the basis of his terms? Or are you going to approach him the way you want to approach him? One is filled with benefits and blessings. The other could damn your eternal soul. So let's consider it. I've only got 2 points, and that's good because I got 12 minutes here to go. Number one, we approach God through the sacrifice of obedience. We approach God through the sacrifice of obedience. Now, what we see here is that Abel's offering was accepted. I'm not going to go back and reread it. You find it in verse 4. In verse 5, you see that Cain's was rejected. Again, the question is why? Why was one accepted and the other is rejected? You see this in your notes. The first reason is because Cain's offering was not the first fruits. It was not the first fruits. Look at it again in verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He just brought some. But Abel knew exactly what God required. Verse 4, it says he brought the firstlings or the first fruits of his flock. In other words, Abel brought the best to God. Cain did not. In fact, Cain's offering was a stingy offering. Instead of giving God what he required, Cain gave God only some, only some. He had worked for it, no doubt. But he thought that the measure of his working for the sacrifice would truly be sufficient for what God wanted in an offering. Unlike Abel, who fully obeyed God's command as it related to the offering. We don't have time to study, but maybe you'd write these references down. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is one chapter. Leviticus chapter 2 is another chapter that speaks to the requirements that God set up. For these sacrificial offerings of how they had to be the best, the first fruits, and how it had to be a particular kind of offering. And so that's the defect in Cain's offering first, is that it was flat out disobedience. You say, Pastor, I am giving some to God. Is that what God has required? Or is that just what you want to do? You see the difference here? Cain's offering was rejected because he did not fully obey what God had said. And that's the problem with false worship today. It looks good. I mean, we're given some to God. I worship some. I read my Bible some. I ask him to forgive some of my sins. Is that what God requires? Or does he want all of you, all of your faith, all of your time, all of your soul, all of your being? There's something to be said here. God rejected Cain's offering because it was not the best of what he commanded. It was not the first fruits. The second reason it was rejected is because it was not a blood sacrifice. Again, verse 3, Cain brought what? Fruit of the ground. Verse 4, Abel brought the first fruit of his flock. He brought a lamb. You say, well, this is weird, Pastor. And granted, as illogical as the command may have seemed, it was pointing toward the true message of grace and salvation. Why did God reject the fruit of the ground? Because it was something that Cain had worked for. God, look what I've done. You're going to accept me, right? Cain, it's not about what you have done, what you have worked hard to attain. It's about a substitute for you. It's about faith in what you cannot do. It's about the blood forgiving you of the sin in your life. That's why Cain's was rejected. Because his sacrifice did not point toward grace and salvation. It was not a blood sacrifice. It was the works of his hand. But I want you to understand something. It is not the works of our hand that redeems us from sin. It is the shedding of blood, the shedding of Christ's blood that brings the remission of sins. The Bible says without it, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what do you have here? The first false religion of the world. A religion of self-works. A religion of do. A religion of self-reliance, self-achievement. Cain's offering represented works. Abel's represented God's work. After all, remember who it was that clothed Adam and Eve after their sin? Oh, yeah. I remember, Pastor. They went and they got on some fig leaves and they sewed them together. That was the beginning. They tried to cover their sin with their own works. But then what did God do? Verse 21, chapter 3. You can't do that. It takes a substitute to cover sin, a blood sacrifice, a lamb. Who clothed Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve did not clothe themselves. The Bible says in verse 21 that God clothed them. And he clothed them with a blood sacrifice. All this, you know where it's pointing to. All of it's pointing to the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that came for the remission of our sins. The bottom line is this. Cain offered what he wanted to offer, not what God deserved and required. Why didn't God accept it? It was not a sacrifice of obedience. And listen to me very clearly, that when you and I approach God, we have to approach him with the sacrifice of obedience to his will. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." In other words, it is better to obey the Lord than to go through the motions of religious ritualism. He's given this picture of people who all the time come give a sacrifice like Cain does. This is what you wanted, God. Here's your sacrifice. Without the sincerity of that relationship and fellowship with God. He says it is better for you to just do what God says instead of showing up week after week after week going through religious ritualism. Sacrificing through your singing. Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. Sacrificing through your listening to the sermon. Oh, you're just wasting your time. What you need to do if you really love God is obey him. That's what he's saying. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And I just want to say this before I give you my last point. Be careful that, like Cain, that you're not parading your religious sacrifice while disregarding simple obedience to his word. You follow me? Cain paraded his religious sacrifice. You like my voice? See how I taught that? See my offering? And how guilty we are thinking we can approach God parading our religious sacrifices all the time. We're disobeying his command. My friend, that is called hypocrisy. And you cannot approach God with a life of hypocrisy. Second point. We're taught here that we approach God not only through the sacrifice of obedience. Number two, we approach God through the heart of humility. The heart of humility. When God did not accept nor bless the offering of Cain, what happened in verse number 5? He got angry. And his anger revealed his true attitude, which is at the heart of why God rejected his approach. Look at it there in verse 5. The Bible says Cain was not just wroth. What's the adjective? He was very wroth. That means it burned at him. Cain was furious that God did not accept his offering. And what we see here is we most often see even in our own lives that when we get angry, when we get furious, that kind of attitude almost always manifests itself in our demeanor, which is why in the very next question of verse 5, God asks him, "And why does your face look like that?" Cain, why are you angry and why are you pouting? In fact, his face was such a big deal. God mentions it again in verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you pouting?" Remember, Cain is not just disappointed. Cain is in an outrage. The imagery here is that of a scowl on his face. Nobody likes to interact with someone who gives them the scowl, you know? That's exactly the imagery here. He's pouting. There's a scowl on his face. He's bitter. He's angry. He's furious. He telegraphed his bitterness, the bitterness of his darkened soul. It was telegraphed by his facial expressions. There was a book when I was in college. The book wasn't very good, but the title was nice. It said, "Don't look now, but your attitude is showing." That's exactly what was happening. He was prideful. He was angry. He was bitter. He was pouting. And that darkness that existed inside of his soul was now showing forth on that scowl. We're going to talk about the murder of his brother in our next message. But listen to me very carefully. This is where the murder began. Think about it. Did Cain kill his brother because he was angry at Abel? Or did Cain kill his brother because he was angry at God? Well, I think the answer is quite obvious. That the murder of his brother was a direct result of bitterness that existed not necessarily to Abel, but to God. He murdered his brother not with a heart of anger against him, but with a heart of anger against God. He was mad at God. How often in our lives are we tempted to turn against people and walk away from church and give up everything that we once were in the kingdom of God? Not because we're angry at anything anybody's done in here, but we're angry at God who allowed it to happen. Some of you need to check yourself tonight, because the person you think you're mad at is not really who you're mad at all. The one that you're so bitter at is not really who you're bitter at all. It's really God that you're mad at. It's really God that you're bitter at tonight. And that's where it all began. Because God always looks at the heart. And no man can approach God with a heart of anger. No man can approach God with a heart of bitterness or pride. It's a heart of humility that God accepts and receives. That is why Abel's was received and Cain's was rejected. You know why some of you don't get much out of the preaching? It's because you don't approach his word with a heart of humility. You approach it as a heart of a know-it-all. Now, he can't show me anything I hadn't learned in Genesis 4 already. Really? That's part of your problem. Everything we do launches itself forward out of a heart of humility. Lord, show me something I've never seen before. Teach me something I haven't learned. Reveal to me a part of yourself that I need to know. I'm coming to you in humility. Lord, I don't understand why a lamb. I don't understand why a blood sacrifice. It seems so easy. It seems so much better to do the fruit of the ground like my brother. But if this is what you want, I am humbly coming to you, God, and doing exactly what you want of my life. Cain's approach? Psst, a lamb. I'm going to show him that I'm more valuable than a stinking lamb. I'm going to show him how hard of a worker I am. He was prideful. He wanted God to accept him on the basis of what he did. The pride of his life and heart rather than humbly yielding himself to who God wanted him to be. Cain was self-righteous. He was stubbornly self-righteous. He's not sorry that he didn't obey. He's angry. He's angry at God. He's soon going to be angry with his brother. And this is what happens when our heart lacks humility and is filled with pride. We're rejected by God. And then our lives spin into a whirlwind of foolish, foolish choices. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous," God testifying of his gifts. Why was it more excellent? Because it came from a heart of faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abel offered. A heart of humility. Let me close. God, in the final verse here in 7, gives Cain a warning about his attitude. For the Lord knew exactly what kind of unrepented sin this could lead to. It's almost as if we see another glimpse of God's grace here. God stepping in and saying, I'm warning you. I'm warning you before you go and do something stupid. I'm warning you that if you don't fix this anger and bitterness toward me right now, you're going to do some foolish, foolish things. I'm warning you. And here's the warning. Look at it, verse 7. God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, Cain, do it the right way with the right attitude, and you can approach me the same way Abel did. I'm not saying Abel's better than you, Cain. I'm just saying Abel did it the way I wanted him to do it. And if you'll just do it the right way, the way that it's supposed to be done, you will be on the same plane that your brother is. But, look at the rest of the verse. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, Cain, you better learn to do right or things are going to get worse in your life. You ever had that conversation with the kids? Oh, of course. I feel like I'm having that one with them all the time right now. I'm trying to help my daughter even understand right now the very important character trait of honesty. Natural for a child to be honest at times. And I've had to have several conversations with her over the last couple of weeks, and probably her mother more than I. It's not about taking away anything anymore. It's about teaching her that if you don't fix this right now, you're going to lose a job one day. If you don't fix this right now, ain't no man going to want to marry. She's all about getting a prince one day. Ain't no, I told her last week, you ain't going to get no prince if you lie all the time. Yeah, you might get a frog, but you ain't going to get a prince. It's true. How many times we had to look at our own kids and say, if you don't fix this right now, it's going to be a whole lot worse down the road. That's what God's saying to kids. He's warning them, fix it. Nip it in the bud. Get it right now, or things are going to get a whole lot worse for you. Attitude's everything, isn't it? Sure it is. Sure it is. Sure it is. I think a bad attitude will produce a bad life. It will cause sin to master you. That's what he says in the final phrase of verse 7. Look at it. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou, and the implication here is anger, thou anger shall rule over you. You following it here? If you don't do well, God says, if you don't learn to do it right, it's going to get worse. If you don't fix this anger, that anger is going to roll over you. It's going to master you unless you humble yourself and obey the Lord. Of course, as we will come to know, Cain refuses to deal with his bitterness, and it led to the ultimate ruin of his life. Reminds me of a verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, when Paul was pleading with people to remove their bitterness and anger. He says in that chapter, the church at Corinth, because if you don't deal with it, Satan is going to get an advantage in your life. Think about that. Satan's going to get an advantage in your life if you don't deal with it. If you miss anything I've said tonight, just remember this. Just remember this. Anger. Bitterness. It is always first directed to God, whether you want to admit it or not. And God's trying to warn some of you right now, if you don't fix this, it's going to get a whole lot worse later. That's the first lesson. Aren't you glad I split this up into three sermons? Because at the beginning of the week, approaching God was point number one. We must approach God with a sacrifice of obedience, with a heart of humility. Or one day, we'll find our family or ourselves distant and angry at God. You listening? We have to raise our family to approach God with a sacrifice of obedience or humility. and humility. Or one day, we'll find our family and ourselves distant and angry at God.